Well, I'm going to share a few messages on the life of Abraham. Abraham is known as a great man of faith. At the same time that he was a great man of faith, we can gain great comfort and consolation for ourselves to recognize that he was a real man. He was a real man that made real mistakes, some very serious mistakes, some very serious errors. But he was also commended by God as being a man of faith, that God was pleased with him because of his faith. And so I'd like to talk about lessons of faith from the life of Abraham. The Bible says that the righteous will live by faith, that we are declared righteous by having faith in God. Why did the Lord choose faith as the way that someone is declared righteous? Someone is called righteous if they're walking in faith. Why did the Lord choose that? I mean, he could have chose some other way. He could have chose all those that are morning people. You know, if you're a morning people and you're able to get up at 6 o'clock on a consistent basis, you're declared righteous. You know, I would really struggle with that one. All right, he could have chose different things. All right, do you think he chose faith haphazardly? What is it about faith that the Lord said, I will declare people righteous because of their faith in me? Romans 4:3 says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was credited to him. Credited, Bill would know about this. Credited is an accounting term. It's accounting that Abraham was counted as righteous in God's ledger. In God's ledger book, he wrote down, he counted, he put down Abraham as righteous because of his faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to the Lord must believe that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I know when I was going through the fight for my soul and dealing with the deepest doubts, the scriptures like this helped me through that time, because I at least could gain consolation even when I didn't have faith in myself or have faith. I still believed that there was a God out there. And I could point to scriptures that says that those who earnestly seek him will ultimately find him. Those who earnestly seek him will ultimately be found by God. Faith is taking God at his word. It's believing God. It's believing God that what he says is true. And so one lesson in faith that we really saw before us today is that walking in faith is responding with total commitment. Walking in faith is responding with total commitment. I shared about the Super Bowl champion Giants, and they were going through a terrible losing streak. And in mid-year, as I said, this high school teacher came and spoke to the Giants and gave them a word from the Lord. Their chaplain just had a high school teacher come by and share with them. And the message was all in. And that became the rallying cry. There's something about when we give our all that we receive all. There's something about giving unreservedly. When you give your all, things start happening. If we hold back, then things are held back. When people see total commitment, people respond, no matter what the venue is. You can take that at work, you can take that at school, you can take that in family life. When people see that you are totally committed, heart and soul, people respond. And it's the same way with the Lord. When the Lord sees that we are totally committed, he responds. When we are all in and we're giving all of ourselves, he responds. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis 12, verse 1, It says, the Lord said to Abram. His name was Abram at this point and not yet Abraham. We'll be talking about the name. He said, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. He didn't know what that land was yet. Go to the land I will show you. He didn't say, go to the land I've shown you. He said, go to the land I will show you. And this is what God promised Abraham. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot, his nephew, went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. The previous chapter, Genesis 11:31, talks about Abraham's father Terah. And his father Terah had set out for Canaan. But he didn't make it to Canaan. He only made it to a place called Haran. See, Abraham's father Terah was an idolater. He was a man that worshipped idols. Just this morning, Rick shared with us prophetically about how we're not to worship other gods, that we're to worship the one true God. And it brought joy to my heart as we responded today in worshiping God wholeheartedly, worshiping God unreservedly. That's worshiping the Lord. And so Abraham's father, Terah, had stopped at this city called Haran. And it was a place of idol worship. And Abram's father was content to be there. He was content to be in that place. If we are walking in faith, we are not going to be content with idols. And idols that can so easily sneak into our lives. We don't have to name them. Pastor Rick mentioned finances this morning. It could be food. For me, it can be sports. It could be TV. It could be anything of this world. It could be these Game Boys that the kids play with. Anything that takes the place of God. If we are walking in faith, we're not going to be content with idols in our life. We're not going to be content with half-hearted commitments, thinking that we can have God and our worldly pleasures at the same time. When we put our faith in God, we worship Him all-heartedly. We are all in. We're giving our all to the Lord. There are no idols before God. It's all for God. Hebrews 11:8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. Abraham lived in tents, as did his son Isaac and his grandson Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham did not know where he was going. He just went. He lived as a nomad. He lived in tents. So many of us, we sacrifice, and we sacrifice for our children. I can live in a tent, so to speak, or I can live in a tough spot, so to speak. I'm trying to make my way for my children or my grandchildren. Well, Abraham lived in tents, and he had to see that his son had to live in tents and all of his family. He had to see that his grandson had to live in tents and all his family. He didn't even get to see the promised land. He didn't even get to see all the promised inheritance come to his family and his son and his grandson. He was walking by faith. He had set his heart on pilgrimage, going to a place yet unknown, but the promised land. We like to know where we're going. When we go on a trip, the kids want to know where we're going. We want to see. We want to walk by sight and not by faith. But God calls us to walk in faith. We're declared righteous when we live by faith. We're declared righteous when we walk by faith. We're declared righteous when we abandon all and say, I'll follow you, Lord, where you lead me. With Thomas, and Thomas wasn't such a bad guy. Thomas was a thinking guy. Thomas has got a bad rap. But with Jesus' disciple Thomas, after Jesus showed him his wounds, the holes in his hands, and the gap in his side, Jesus said, stop doubting and believe. As a pastor, I'm a very sympathetic person. I can talk with people on the phone and so forth and so on. I can meet with them and try to have a very sympathetic ear. But what if I said to you, stop doubting and believe? Stop doubting and believe. It's a pretty strong statement. Jesus said it. And he said in John 20:29, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In Genesis 12:2-3, it says, God promised, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is walking in faith. Abraham was called to be blessed. God said that he would be blessed, and that he would make Abraham a blessing. How do we bless people? How do we extend our faith? How do we communicate faith over others? There's power in our words. Use that power to bless others. Speaking words of faith over people in our lives. I will bless those who bless you. Verse 4. So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He was just getting started. Who here is 75 years old or older? Don't think that your life is past. Abram was just getting started. He was 75 years old. It says, Abram left. Abram left. He didn't waver. He didn't question God. It says, Abram left. In Genesis 17:23, when God told Abraham to circumcise himself and all of the males in his whole household, the Bible says that Abraham obeyed on that very day. Yeah, you say, ouch. A rude awakening. In Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham with that sacrifice, with the test to sacrifice his only son, the son that God said would, the promise would come through, his only son Isaac, it says early the next morning, Abraham got up to leave. Abraham was characterized by prompt obedience. He did not hide behind the excuse of seeking God, quote unquote, when God was leading him in a certain direction. With our children, we emphasize that the only obedience is first time obedience with a good attitude. First time obedience with a willing attitude. That is the only obedience. The only true obedience is undelayed obedience. Total obedience. First time obedience. Abraham was characterized by this kind of obedience. True faith results in obedience. The prerequisite for hearing God. You want to hear God? You want to hear God clearly? Work on your heart. Because a heart that is willing to obey, a heart that is willing to obey promptly, a heart that is willing to obey completely and totally, will hear God. It's not the mechanics of hearing God up here. All right? God always speaks to the heart. It's the heart. If you want to hear God, work on your heart. And is your heart, is our heart, is my heart in a place of willing to completely obey? A heart to obey hears God. A heart to obey sees God. Says it in His Word, the Beatitude, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. A heart that is pure after the Lord is seeking God's face. A heart that is after God is seeking to follow God with all of his heart. A heart that is for the Lord is fixing his eyes on Christ. Again, it's a spiritual issue. It's a heart issue. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. A heart to obey will be visited by God. In Genesis 12:6, it says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. The Lord appeared. When the Lord appears to you, when the Lord visits you, when the Lord talks to you, when the Lord makes a milestone in your life, build an altar. Build an altar to the Lord. An altar is a memorial. It's something that helps us to remember God's testimony in our lives. This week we went to Washington, D.C. with a field trip at the school. And obviously see all the monuments there and so forth. So many students, they haven't been to even the National Mall to see the monuments, to see these historical markers of our nation's history. Caleb and I recently went to Gettysburg. And there's this place, you know, you've heard of Little Round Top and how the Union forces got the high ground. Well, Little Round Top, you can see, you know, the big statues up there and so forth, the Little Round Top, but if you keep going and keep going and you keep going to the end of the line, you can see this place where there's this little stone marker at the end of the line at Little Round Top where the Union forces had secured the high ground, and how Officer Chamberlain of the main regiment was told to not give up this ground, that it was of utmost importance. And they were running out of ammunition. Some of their guns didn't even have ammunition in them. And the Southern forces just kept coming back, sporadically, or, you know, intermittently, kept coming back up that hill. And they weren't sure what to do. They came up with this idea to shut the door. To shut the door at the end of this line. All right? The Southern forces were trying to get around this line, and they shut the door, and they did a shutting motion where they went down the hill and shut the door at the same time. And they overran the Southern troops, and they held the end of the line. And as they were walking forth, walking later with some of their prisoners and telling their officers, my gun doesn't have any ammunition in it, and they're holding their prisoners at gunpoint. Well, don't tell them that. But there's this little stone marker. I love looking at history. I love history. But this little stone marker marks that point which could have changed the course of our whole history as a nation, where that crucial, courageous decision was made. An altar is a historical marker in our life with the Lord. It's a stake in the ground. It's a line drawn in the sand. It's as Jesus said, putting your hands to the plow and not looking back. It marks a change. A time where we're saying we're not going to turn back. No turning back. Being baptized in water is a historical marker. We're communicating to the world publicly that I'm not turning back. I'm following Christ. make an altar. It's a significant step of faith. It's a historical marker in your life. There have been altars in my life. I can remember when I was 4 years old and praying with my mom to receive the Lord on a bottom bed of a bunk bed, to receive the Lord as my Savior, becoming born again, running to my dad in our trailer park home, in the other room, in the living room, saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm saved, I'm saved." I can remember at the age, around the age of 12, reaffirming my life to Christ as a senior in high school, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I can remember the initial call when I felt like I was like the weakest of the weak and say, "Lord, you know, if you can do anything with me, here I am, okay, I'm really nothing. I was at the end of myself." And the Lord called me that week. And then following that, the suffering of my soul. I can remember God communicating His grace to me. I can remember when the Lord called me to start Camp Courage. I can remember when He called me to the pastorate, to lead God's people into the promised land that God has for us. I can remember when God called me on my knees right there in tears to start Living Grace Christian School. I knew what it meant. It didn't mean a life of ease. These are altars in my life. Walking in faith is responding with total commitment. Another lesson of faith that we can learn from the life of Abraham, and this isn't so much of a positive message in the sense of how Abraham taught us through example. Really, his life is teaching us through, not by his example, but we can learn something through it, is that walking in faith breeds confidence in God, not fear. Walking in faith breeds confidence in God, not fear. Abram, again, was a human with human faults. And it's encouraging to us to see how God uses us in spite of our faults. In Genesis 12:10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe." Going to Egypt was an issue. Sometimes the Lord guided people to Egypt. Sometimes the Lord didn't guide people to Egypt. In Genesis 26:2, the Lord appeared to Abraham's son Isaac. And it says in Genesis 26:2, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live." So Isaac was told by God, "Do not go down to Egypt." Here in Genesis 12:10, Abram went down to Egypt. But there is nothing to say of whether Abram inquired of God. It says that Abram went down to Egypt because of the famine. Because of a great famine. Abram did not seek God's direction. God did not direct him to go to Egypt. If you turn to Genesis chapter 46, verse 2, we can see a time where God did direct a person to Egypt. And here it's Abraham's grandson Jacob. And God spoke to Israel in a vision, 46 verse 2, at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." So there were times when God directed people to go to Egypt, and there were times where God clearly said, "Don't go to Egypt." But here, back at Genesis 12, Abram did not seek God's direction as to whether to go to Egypt. God is calling us to not casually make decisions. Don't just willy-nilly make decisions. Some of us, especially us guys, can be very good at making decisions, making quick decisions. Sometimes our wives just want us to make a decision. But God is calling us to not casually make decisions. But with every decision, to inquire of God, trusted His guidance every day. Every day saying, Lord, I'm just going to give this day to You and I ask You to guide my every decision. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, doesn't say some of your ways, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Inquire of God, query God, ask God, commit all your ways to God and His guidance. My kids laugh at me a little bit because I have to admit, football, we love football in our house. We love the Redskins. And so at the beginning of the season, when that first kickoff is about to happen, all right, and there's all this pent-up, built-up excitement. Anyone who has grown up in the United States of America knows exactly what I'm talking about. Everyone gets on a big high when football season starts, and then when football season ends, there's just a little bit of a dip in our spirits. You know what I'm talking about. But at the beginning of the Redskins season, when that kickoff is about to start, I even commit the Redskins season to the Lord's hands and ask Him to guide us. I'm not asking for wins. I'm asking for us as a family because it's like family time. Asking for us as God will guide us as a family. Because people like Nehemiah start crying when they lose. I mean, they take it to heart so much. And so my kids sometimes laugh at me. We go on an outing, go on a trip. Everything we do, everything. Every day of school, when we're coming to school, on the way to school, I'm praying with my kids. In all your ways, commit everything you do into the Lord's hands. All your heart and all your ways. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and your plans will succeed. I love how Davy Crockett puts it. Davy Crockett is one of my heroes. He is an energetic dude. Davy Crockett, be sure you're right, then go ahead. If you know you're right, if you know you're in God's plan, if you know you're in God's will, if you've got a good conscience, if you've got a clear conscience before the Lord, there is nothing stopping you. But you want to know that God is with you. You want to know that God is directing you. You want to know that God is leading you. If you know that the Lord is leading you, there's nothing stopping. You have nothing to fear. God will bless those who bless you. God will curse those who curse you. There is nothing stopping you. Take the time to inquire of God. Commit everything into the Lord's hands and seek His guidance. Genesis 12:11. Says, as Abram was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, which was a half-truth because Sarai was his half-sister. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Abram resorted to lying. He told his wife to tell the Egyptians that she was his sister. He didn't trust in God. He didn't trust that God would take care of him. Why did Abraham, the great man of faith, do this? Why did he do this? Why do we all do this from time to time? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God told King Saul through the prophet Samuel. God told King Saul to totally destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites, the descendants of Amalekites were the ones, Haman. If you've heard of Haman and Esther, Haman tried to annihilate the Jewish people. Haman came from the Amalekites. And if the Jewish people would have been annihilated, we would not have had a Savior. And God told Saul, King Saul, to totally destroy the Amalekites. He compromised, though. He disobeyed. He allowed King Agag to be spared. And when the prophet Samuel came and confronted him, he was grieved in his heart because he said, "Why did you do this? Why did you disobey?" And King Saul said, "But I did obey." He said, Samuel said, "Well, what is this bleeding of sheep that I hear? What are these moos that I'm hearing from the cows?" He said, "Well, we did obey. We kept the best to sacrifice to the Lord our God." That was an excuse. And Samuel had to teach a very important lesson. Very important lesson for all of us. Very important lesson for young people. And that is, to obey is better than sacrifice. You might think this is a good thing. You might have something, but this is a good thing. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like you're trying to convince God of something? All right, this is a good course of action to take. To obey is better than sacrifice. And that chapter points out the extremes of Saul's pride. In 1 Samuel 15:12, he made a memorial to himself. He was puffed up. But then the extreme of being humiliated, where he begged Samuel to go back with him to save face in front of the people. So you have the extreme of pride, and you have the extreme of humiliation. Because his focus was on himself. There's a better way, and that's to obey God in faith. To put your confidence in Christ. Whenever the focus is on me, you're either going to be puffed up in pride, I'm better than others, or you're going to be humiliated and everybody's better than me. The Word of God says it's not wise to compare yourself to others. Simply obey God for your life. What is God's pilgrimage for your life? What is God's direction for your life? What is God's destiny for your life? What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to obey? Your journey is not someone else's journey. Pastor Rick's journey is not Pastor Dan's journey, or vice versa, or for anyone here. God is calling you to your journey and your pilgrimage. And so in 1 Samuel 15:24, Saul said to Samuel, "I was afraid of the people." He finally got to the truth. "I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them." Saul was afraid of his men, and he compromised. Out of fear, he disobeyed. One of the best pieces of advice that I ever got in being a leader, and when I was becoming a principal, a number of years ago, one of my mentors, Dr. Michael Rudolph, and he gave me this counsel. He said, "Watch the process of how you make decisions. You might end up with the same decision, but watch the process of how you make decisions." And he counseled me to make decisions out of faith and not out of fear. Make decisions out of faith and not out of fear. Don't be afraid of the people. Be secure in who you are in Christ. Hear from God and obey. You could be, I don't even know what they mean, listening to the tea leaves. I don't even know what that means. I don't think you should do that. All right? You could listen to all these bunny rabbits and so forth and all these birdies and so forth. Listen to God. Listen to God. Hear God. Hear from God and obey. 2 Timothy 1 says, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." Like all of us, Abram needed to grow and learn. But God said that He would protect him, that He would bless those who bless you, that He would curse those who curse you. God would protect him. Abram didn't have to make sure that he'd be safe. He didn't have to take things into his own hands. And that's what we often do. And we know when we're doing it. We know when we're kind of getting ahead of God. We know when, some of us guys, we get headstrong and, we just got to take care of things. When everything is just, it's hitting stuff. We got to just take care of stuff. We got to take care of it. We so easily take things into our own hands. That's not walking in faith. Verse 14 says, when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. The Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me, he said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Was Abram being a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Was Abram being a good witness for God? No, he was exposed as a liar. However, God's purposes prevail even amid our failures. And we can be comforted again in that. We can gain great consolation. Verse 20. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. The Lord is our great Redeemer. He redeems us from our pitfalls. He rescues us from our blunders. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Once you have received the Lord as your personal Savior, once you have become born again, once you have the Holy Spirit of God as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance, you have a great benefit, because the Lord is not going to give up on you. The Lord is not going to disown you. And you can always, that in itself can give you faith, that God is not going to give up on you. God is faithful even when we may have seasons of being without faith. For me, after God's initial call in my life, the trial of my soul, I was faithless. I was without faith. And that song that we sang today, crying out to God, that is our only cry. Crying out to God. I was crying out to God. But God can use those seasons of your life when you're faithless. He can help you to grow deeper in faith. He can give you enduring motivation for your life and for His direction on your life. Jeremiah 17:7 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Don't be self-confident so much as be confident in Christ. Be confident. Be confident as a Christian. Be a confident Christian, because your confidence is in the Lord. Our faith is not in faith. If you have the wrong key to a door, you might have the faith, you might not even think about it. Okay, it's going to open the door. It's not going to work. All right? Our faith is not in faith. Just because you have faith in something doesn't mean it's going to happen. It's not faith in faith. Our faith is in God, who is true to His Word. Our confidence is in the Lord. Let's all stand, please. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just thank you that you do call us to walk in faith. Faith in you, Lord God.